Would you turn with me to the portion we read there in 2 Peter, the first chapter, and verses 3 and 4. We can read from the beginning just for the context. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Great and precious promises, the birthright and inheritance of every one of God's people. Peter here is dealing with problems that have arisen in the Christians of his day. Christians that have been scattered. They're not just in one locality, and therefore he has to write this letter and spread it and distribute it to help them in their needs, being the caring, compassionate pastor that he is. But what was the problem that he had to deal with and was coming into the congregations and Christians of his day? We can set in context perhaps by reminding ourselves that one of the uppermost themes that was in the preaching and in the living of these first century Christians was the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. When you go through the sermons preached and the words spoken, you find that this was something that was very central to their thinking. It was to the front of their thinking. It gave edge to their preaching, and it gave urgency to their living. That simple phrase, you've got to be ready, and you don't know when he's coming, gave edge to their preaching and urgency to their living. The one who has been crucified, the one who was buried, who is alive and is now going to return. And he will judge the world. And it was that message of accountability to God that was often dominant in the conversation and the sermons of these first century Christians. And to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ was a great comfort at such a prospect. But equally, it was a great challenge to those who were not in the Lord. And into that crowd or congregation of Christians, people were coming in, false teachers. And they were coming in with questions. Well, show me. Where's the change? Where's his coming? That's what you're saying. Where's it happening? These were the kind of questions that they were being bombarded with. And there were doubts and fears coming into the faith of these early Christians. And as it comes in one door, it quickly spreads to other areas in their life and thinking and living. The doubt can come into your life as it comes into theirs through a little window, through a crack in a door. But once it gets inside our life and mind and soul, it can spread to infect so many other areas of our Christian living. And that doubt and fear can take advantage of weakness with us. tiredness, perhaps illness or bereavement, perhaps even modern day stress. That's the problem that they were dealing with within the congregations and in the people in their faith. But there was also another problem in their work and in their ministry and effectiveness as a church, because they were preaching, they were praying, they were working, but everything seemed to be so ineffective. It wasn't coming into place. There wasn't the great culmination and climax as they were anticipating. And so they were floundering, and they were questioning their function and their purpose as they went on in life. That's a little thumbnail sketch of the problems that Peter had to deal with and face. And how does he deal with these problems? He doesn't immediately address the problem. He doesn't say to them, well, look, this is what the problem is, and this is what you've got to do to... He doesn't come at it like that. Peter takes time. And he takes time to set out a great framework. He takes time to remind them of things that they should already be knowing and holding on in their minds. He comes with a proper and a correct Christian psychology. He reminds them, because so quickly they and we can be distracted by what's going on round about us. Even in the very chapter we read, that first chapter, the emphasis shouts out at us. Constantly Peter is telling us this. This is what I've got to do. This is what I'm going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to put you in remembrance. I'm going to take these things back to the forefront of your mind. Because we can be distracted and we can lose the focus and we can lose the primacy of some truths in the Christian faith. So Peter is stirring their minds. That word, verse 13, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. The word that is used to stir up is a very strong word. It's a word that's used about a storm. It's not a little thing that Peter is going to do. He's going to create a tremendous storm in their memory, storm in their mind, to bring back the things that they should be remembering and applying to the problem they've got to face. It happens with us also, as we gather in church here tonight. This is the ministry of God's Holy Spirit. Remember what the Lord said about the Comforter that was going to come in John 14 and verse 26. The Comforter is going to come, and what's his ministry going to be? What is the ministry of the Holy Spirit amongst Christians today? There are many things that are put down against his name and by him as his work. But the most important one that is given to us in Scripture is this. He will bring to our mind, he will remind us of things about Jesus Christ. That's what he's going to do. He's going to remind us again about things that we've been taught and told. We've been furnished and laid up in our memories, perhaps many years ago. So he's going to do this to these people to help them with a problem. And he first of all says to them, look, this is what you are. You are part of a great band. You are part of a group who have obtained like precious faith with us. You have a saving faith that stretches down through the years with different generations in the same relationship to Jesus Christ. And it's a precious faith that is sweet to every believer who has it. You, we today stand in that same line and that same company We have that same righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. We have experienced the same grace in the Lord to us sinners. We have received the great gift, the bequest that the Savior obtained on the cross and gives to his people. We have peace in our soul. These are the basic Christian experiences down through the years that mark out the Christian as different from others round about. This is what we are. This is what we are. But then, what about tomorrow? What about living tomorrow if this is what we are? How are we going to live a Christian life? And how are we going to get through life tomorrow as Christian people? How are we going to cope with all the problems that arise, with all the difficulties that are going to come, with all the traps that are going to be set for us and such like? How are we going to cope? Not only does Peter tell these people, this is what you are, he now goes on to tell them, this is what you have. When you go out and face life as a Christian, with all its problems, and we've only identified one specific problem that he was addressing, but we can multiply it along the scale for ourselves, the problems that we've got. How are we going to deal with these problems? Problems in your life and mine. Peter goes on and he says, we are being given all that is necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And all that is necessary comes to us in what way? It comes to us whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. So therefore tonight I want us very briefly and simply to think first of all of the provision God has made for us. Then to think of the promises that have come to us from God. And then thirdly, to think of the purpose God has in giving us these promises that all and all that we needed for us to live a godly Christian life. So we go back to that first heading, the provision by God. And the simplest way of thinking about it is to use this immediate illustration of a baby. A baby that is born, that baby is vulnerable, is frail, is weak. That baby is dependent upon a whole backup of services and of people in the hospital, from nurses, and in the home from a mother. If that baby were to be left or abandoned in any way, if that baby in its first few days, weeks, even months, were to be let loose, as it were, on the world, it would never survive. Aftercare is necessary to a physical birth. Aftercare is necessary. If that's a principle that applies to physical birth, then it is a principle that applies also to the spiritual birth. When we become Christian, we are not left alone to go as we would and to live as we can. There is a care lavished upon us, but not from any human agency. We are told clearly in Scripture, God cares for you. We are liable to fears and doubts, The devil will be ready to make havoc within us, exploiting every situation in the Christian to rob us, spoil us, or mar us. Discouragement and despondency is just a step away, and from time to time will knock on the door of our lives. And when we are facing that kind of spiritual battle and facing that spiritual enemy, yes, God cares for us. And He's given here the assurance that all that is needed for us, not just simply to survive, but all that is given, all that we need to be more than conquerors, is made over by guarantee to us in and through His promises. There is no defect in His care for us. There is no limitation of it to certain circumstances, ages, or areas. The care of God does not have a best before date on it that expires after a set period. God's provision for us is amazing because we can never find the edges of it, nor can we plumb the depths of it. And it comes to us very simply in a passage from Romans chapter 8 and verse 32. God has given His Son. He held not back His Son from the experience of the cross. If therefore He held Him not back from that, nor will He hold back from solving any other lesser problem that comes into our lives. Let's hear it, that it would stick in our mind and in our memory. Romans chapter 8 and verse 20, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? There is the undeniable assurance given that all the Christian needs to bring us to glory is freely and surely bestowed. The greatest gift of the Father, the precious donation that He gives us in His love, is not things, but the greatest gift that He's given is the unspeakable gift of His own Son. So great a gift to such horrific suffering, with so marvelous implications, with far-reaching consequences. Think through what that simple verse 32 means. All the lesser problems, all the lesser difficulties will be met and overcome. If God has met and overcome the biggest problem of all, the worst problem we've got, the problem of sin, the question comes, how can I be forgiven? And the only way that can be brought about is through the death of His Son, the biggest problem of all times. If God has solved that problem for my soul in His love to His people, then we have the assurance given to us in the Scriptures that God will solve any other lesser important problem or difficulty. But again, there's another passage quite simply earlier on in Romans chapter 5, this time in verse 8. God commends His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. We take our faith and our gospel message and we think it through. God has solved and made the greatest provision for the biggest problem we've got. So therefore we can be assured that all other lesser ones will be met. The greatest danger that we have is to our minds and to our thinking. And we've constantly got to be watching the door of our mind, what goes in there, as well as the back door and the front door. Because the seeds of doubt and false teaching can easily be put in, take root and spread and spoil. We've got to be careful how we think, and we've got to be careful to think through what the scriptures tells us what we are and what we have. We are precious to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's one of these words that Peter uses often. Let me just quote one of them. In the first letter he writes in chapter 2 and verse 4, he says this: "If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is precious," that is, he is precious to you. But then he goes on in the very next verse, "to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God, and precious." You are these things. You are a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, yes, but chosen of God. You're chosen of God. You are precious. That's what Peter is saying we are to the Lord Jesus Christ. Precious to him. He gave his life upon the cross for his people. This is the care the Lord God has for his own. Therefore we think it through. We apply it. In the very much the same way as on the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 6, we have the things that God provides for that will be consumed just quickly. The grass of the field and such like. Now if God provides for the grass of the field, which is going to be destroyed so quickly, will he not also provide for those who are going to be the people with himself in glory? An encouragement that we're given about God's provision for us. We are not alone. We are not abandoned. We are not left to our own devices. But we move on quickly. Not only the provision by God, but we've also hear the promises from God. We have tried to explain something of the enormity of God's commitment to the good, the well-being and the survival of his people. Where do we go to fill out that commitment? How can we get some kind of a handle to measure it? Where can we go to get substance to God's provision for us? Verse 4 fills out verse 3. Everything that is necessary for life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby, and now he tells us, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises. The provision of God is so quickly measured and so easily demonstrated in the promises that he's given to his people. He has tied his honor, his reputation, he has tied his power so much to these promises by what he has said he will do. And it starts at the very beginning of our Christian life, and it doesn't change when we go on and down that road. When we come to the Lord in that first instance, seeking his forgiveness, we come in faith, trusting and taking his word to ourselves and applying it to our hearts and pleading it before himself. God has said there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We trust in him then. We look to him. The promise is the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin. That's what God has said. We therefore claim that blood and apply it to our souls. That's what it means to walk by faith, to come in faith, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what starts the Christian life continues the Christian life. We walk by faith, we take the promises that God has given, great promises, precious promises, and we plead them back to the Lord, no matter what variety of circumstance we might be in. Let me just try to give some illustrations. Our time is going. I want to move on quickly. First of all, we've got to conduct ourselves through each day, thinking about the Christian truths as they apply to us. Life is opened up for us. It takes on a different shape, a different size now we're Christian. Areas that were shut off that we thought were totally irrelevant now open up for us. And I've got to think about these things, things that never entered our minds before. How then do I cope with? How then do I apply spiritual dimension to my life, to my living? How do I conduct myself through each day? We sang there from Psalm 37. And Psalm 37 is a beautiful psalm to start with. Because so often repeated through that psalm, there is, first of all, a path to walk. And then as you walk along that path, a promise is given of a blessing and an experience that comes upon you. And there you have the walking by faith, trusting in the Lord, going down his road, going down his path. And that's the experience the Christian has. Great and precious promises that set our life in order, helps us to conduct ourselves in a way that honours him. Temptations come our way, let's be specific. Temptations come our way and we need the power to face them, however subtle, devious or strong they might be. We can be weak before them, but the Lord is mighty. A promise is given in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation is given unto us that will overwhelm us, that we're not able to face and to overcome. God has promised, he has given us this promise, that no matter what we might face, we can draw upon his resource. And we will overcome. When you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Paul there is facing a problem in his own life, the thorn in the flesh. And God says to him, my grace is sufficient for you. No matter how unique we might call our own problem, no matter how difficult we might look upon it and see it to be, no matter how we might try to excuse ourselves, whatever we might say, that same truth comes to meet us and to meet our need in more than sufficiency. God's grace is equal to all of our needs. Or again, round about us today, we are living in a consumer society. And there is a pressure so much bearing down upon us in the way we buy things. Not just simply what we buy, but why we buy it and where we buy it. And so much comes into play. It's no longer a pair of trainers for kids. They've got to be that kind of trainer with that kind of appeal about it. And so the pressure builds up and goes on. We come underneath that pressure because others are like, because what others have, we might want sometimes for ourselves. And then we come to face that problem and that pressure. And there's the promise given in Hebrews 13 and verse 5. The context is this very simple one of contentment with what is ongoing round about us. God will never leave us nor forsake us. God has said that we will be content with Him and He will provide all the necessary needs for us. So it goes on with the different promises in so many different contexts. When we go out with God's word, we might go out with it with tears and fears. We go out with it struggling simply to speak words on the side of the Lord. And we ask ourselves, how can it ever be effective? But we're told again the promise of Hebrews 4 and 12 that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. What Isaiah 55, God's word will not return to Him void. These are the promises we can hold on to. And we can plead before Him. And even when we're going through life and we see so many things piling into our lives that would smother us. When we're aware of the weakness in our own hearts. When we're conscious of the devil's attention directed towards us. How can we possibly survive spiritually? John 10, 27, 28. I am come, said the Lord, that you might have life. But He doesn't stop there. He says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Or again, a very little book, small book, it's only one chapter, the book of Jude. And the last few verses of what he says reads like this. Now, unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. What a tremendous promise that brings, conveying to us the provision and the protection of God when we are afraid and aware of our own faults and failings. God has given us these rich, great, precious promises. But then one last thought we have out of these words. Peter says that you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now he's expressing it this way because in the day in which he was living, there was this kind of a mystique. And there was this kind of a philosophy that would use that kind of a phrase to say that, well, we're elevated, we become deity, we become part of God. That's the kind of context that Peter was fighting against. And so he goes in a very daring way. And he says that you might be partakers of the divine nature. What is the purpose that God has for any and every Christian's life? This is life eternal. John 17:3. This is life eternal. That they might know Thee. To know God. That was the yearning in Paul's heart. Lord, that I might know Thee. The longing in the Christian's heart, the burning as the scriptures were opened on the road to Emmaus. To know more and more of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Peter is bringing before us. through knowing God, we will be like Him. The characteristics of God will be shown in the way we live. Our lives will be changed. We will become more and more like Him. There is a place, it's something that's come to my mind over these past few months. There is a place for all of the outreach activities that we are engaged in, that we plan for as a church. I'm not for one moment putting them down. We think of different ventures and different activities that go on, alpha courses, distribution of literature and such like. But when I turn to what Paul said to the church in Corinth, I see that there's something there that is perhaps neglected in our venture and in our activities today. Because Paul says there, "You are my epistles, seen and read of all men. You are the testimony of my work amongst men." So the work, the best effective ministry that we can have is not the literature that we hand out. It is the life that we live. Changed, holy, and different. So often, we can be concerned to be more and more like the world round about us. Want to be with them, like them, to try to influence them and reach them. But the message that is brought in that kind of context and in that kind of way is often disregarded, because the world sees so little of a difference between us and them. What did the Lord Jesus Christ do? He did not compromise His standards. He didn't hide His character. He was, always was, the Holy One. He always was the one who spoke out against truth when He was confronted with hypocrisy. He was the one who never once hid when He spoke to people. And we've got to follow that example ourselves. As we are like God, as we are like God, so the world will pay attention to what we've got to say. As we display some of the characteristics of the God whom we know and speak with conviction and confidence of what He means to us, as we have His priority in our speaking, set a different timetable to the world round about us, as we pursue an altogether different agenda to the one they follow, as we have the air of eternity about us and the breath of heaven upon our souls, so we will be in a position where we will be of use for the purpose of God in speaking to and reaching out to others. It's not too difficult. It's not too far away to be unreachable. Here we are told, all that is necessary for life and godliness, everything that we need to make us perfect Christians in this world with all the problems that we face, God has said, "I will provide for you. I will provide it to you." God has made that provision for His people. And how? How has He made that provision? By giving to us exceeding great and precious promises. We can be disheartened. We can be discouraged. But only when we're taken up by the things that are going on round about us. We've got to get back to the thinking and the structure that Peter gives. Setting out what we are, who we are, and what we have. And when we look again and remind ourselves of these things, and take our problems into that setting and framework, we will then be better equipped to find an answer to our problems and our difficulties. and also be a place where we have use to our God and to our Lord. Great and precious promises are given unto us. The question is, do we take them to ourselves? Do we close in with them? Do we know them? And can we say that they are precious to me? Let us pray. O Lord, our God, our gracious Heavenly Father, we are struck with the provision that was made for us from all eternity in Jesus Christ, thy Son. We are confronted there with the breadth and the scope of thy love to meet the needs of our soul. And we pray, Lord, that we might constantly live in the light of and under the application of these words of truth, so that we might be at peace in ourselves, the joy of the Lord our experience, and that we might be of instruments to use in thine hand. Lord, may thy blessing be upon each one of us here tonight. Take thy word home to our soul and deal with us as thou dost see us and know us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 17. Psalm 17 at verse 5. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide in those thy paths divine, so that my footsteps may not slide out of those ways of thine. I called have on thee, O God, because thou wilt me hear, that thou mayest hearken to my speech, to me incline thine ear. Thy wondrous loving kindness show, thou that by thy right hand saves them that trust in thee from those that up against them stand. As the apple of the eye me keep, in thy wing shade me close, from lewd oppressors compassing me round as deadly foes. Psalm 17, 5 through to 9, four stanzas. Hold up my goings, Lord, me guide.